Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. And the book of Proverbs is very practical. And we've looked at the instruction that Solomon is giving to his son. And we know that this information has been passed on by his father David. He's been taught. But also we know that the wisdom that Solomon is giving comes from God. You remember, it was what Solomon asked of God. God says, you ask anything, and Solomon said, give me wisdom. And you remember what Solomon said? He said, I am a child, and I need your help. Basically, how can I lead this great people? I don't have understanding. And so God granted him wisdom and understanding. And we come now to chapter number 6, and we're going to read verse 12 down to verse number 15. We come to the next paragraph or the next thought here in those group of verses. We dealt with two messages in verse 6 from verse 1 to verse 5 and then verse 6 to verse 11. So now we come to Proverbs 6 verse 12. The Bible says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now as we come to those verses, before we go into the study of those verses and work our way as we've been through each verse, we notice kind of the language that is being used here. We begin in verse 1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend. So understand, Solomon is teaching his son. We know by application God is teaching us. And the instruction is on my son. I want you to know here as he goes to, proceeds from verse 6 to verse 11, he says, go to the ant, thou slugger. Who is he talking to? He's talking to his son. He says, basically, don't become a slugger. And as we come now to verse 12, down to verse number 15, he says, a naughty person. Now understand who he's talking about. He is describing the naughty. He is describing the wicked. We'll talk about what those words mean. But he is talking to his son about these types of people. And he says, basically, don't become that. Don't become a slugger. Don't become a wicked person. And so we have to be very careful when we come to those verses that we don't kind of have the mentality and say, well, that's what a parent must teach his child. We have to come to Scripture and always ask ourselves, is there any of this in me? The slugger, we say, well, I'm not a lazy person, generally speaking. But we have to ask ourselves this question, is there any of that in me, in any part of my life? Whether it be spiritually, whether it be in my actions. And so now we come to verse 12 through verse 15. Let's not discount and say, well, I don't fit into this category of a wicked person. Now, it is important here to have this in mind. He's talking to his son. He's encouraging his son not to become that. Now, from verse 6 to verse 11, as we dealt with the subject of the slugger, we were encouraged not to be worthless by a lack of activity, right? Because that's the slugger. He says, go to the ant. What does the ant do? The ant is diligent in her work. She needs no guide, no overseer, no ruler. And she prepareth her meat now because of the winter months that are coming. And so we are encouraged here not to be worthless by a lack of activity. But from verse 12 down to verse 15, we're going to see here that we are encouraged not to be worthless by bad activity. So don't be worthless by doing nothing, but also don't be worthless by doing this. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at the word that we find. The word naughty is the same word that we find. It is the word Belial. In other words, he says, don't become a worthless person. And so I would like to preach a message that I've entitled this evening, Don't Remain Worthless. Don't remain worthless. Now, before I deal with the message, I want to make sure everybody understands what I'm saying when I say don't be worthless. We're not referring to someone's value in the eyes of the Lord. Truly, there is nobody that is worthless as a person. The Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we know that God has sent His Son into the world to save sinners and to save you and I. And so there's not one person in the world today that we can say as a person they are worthless. In other words, they have no value. We understand every single person has value in the sight of God. Therefore, being worthless, I'm not referring here to a person's worth and value. I'm referring to a person's behavior and actions. A worthless person is not someone that has no value. A worthless person is someone whose behavior and actions are worthless. Not someone without value in the sight of God. For example, you can have two sons, and one of them can be productive and diligent while the other one is unproductive and lazy. You might tell your lazy son, stop being worthless. That is not for you to say that, well, you have no value. That's not what you're saying to your son. What you're saying to your son is stop being lazy, start being productive. You still love your lazy son, even though he's lazy, as much as your diligent son. But the lazy son is wasting his time. He's wasting his ability by his inactivity as he renders himself worthless. And so a loving father, we understand, will always seek to correct such behaviors. Whether his son is a lazy son or a wicked son, a failure to reprove ungodly behavior is not a sign of love to a son. It is rather a sign of disdain for a son. And so we understand here that when we're talking here, don't remain worthless. I'm not saying that someone doesn't have any value. I'm saying what they're doing, their actions, their behavior is worthless. Just like you can be worthless if you don't do anything and you waste your life, you can also, what you do can be also worthless. In other words, just because you are active in doing something does not mean it's godly. And so we have to make sure that our behavior is right. And so we find here from verse 12 to verse number 15 that we are encouraged not to be worthless in bad activity. I want us to consider four things as we work our way. There's going to be one point for each verse. Verse 12, first of all, we see the person that is identified. The person that is identified. I want you to notice here, the Bible says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. I want to say two things about his person. First of all, we identify his character. There are two words that identify this man's character. Verse 12 says, the naughty and the wicked. Now, I want you to notice here, because first of all, we see that his character is worthless. The naughty person, the word naughty means this. It means a person without profit. It means literally worthless. That's what it means. A study of the Hebrew word confirms this definition. The word is very interesting. It is the Hebrew word Belial. Now that's interesting because you find that word used throughout the Old Testament. It is a combination of two Hebrew words. It is the word Beli and then the word Yael. The word Beli means a failure. It means nothing. It means without. The word Yael means to ascend, to be valuable, to be profitable. So you put Belial together, it literally means, as you put the two words together, it means nothing valuable, where no profit is. It means literally, right, without and value, it means without value. That's what the word Belial means. When we call this person worthless, that's what we're saying. That's where we get the title. Don't remain worthless. Don't be a Belial. This is not to say that such a person has no value. Again, it refers to their actions, to their behaviors, to their decision. What they have given their lives to is worthless. It's vain. It is from this word that we get the expression in Deuteronomy 13:13, the children of Belial. In Judges chapter 19, verse 22, the sons of Belial. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 22, men of Belial. What does that word mean? It means that these men are worthless in their actions. They are unproductive. They're busy doing something, but what they're doing is worthless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, certainly with that word in mind in the Old Testament, because he uses the Hebrew word in that text. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, Christ and Belial are completely opposite. Christ is of matchless worth. Belial has no worth at all. Not only do we see his character as worthless, but we also see, number two, his character as wicked. He says here, a naughty person, notice, and a wicked man. The name wicked can be defined as someone that is unjust, or someone that is injurious, that inflicts pain upon others, someone that is vain. It comes from the word meaning, basically, to break up that which is good. This is the man who is unjust in his dealings. He often causes pain in the lives of others. We are not just speaking here of the physical pain, but also those that inflict emotional and spiritual pain as well. Now, what this man does here, he basically says, is vain. It is empty of any worth. So see, the two words align, the naughty man, the naughty person, and the wicked man. Those are two words that really go well together, because it is basically saying that in their actions they are worthless and their actions are empty. Character is always marked by a pattern of consistent behavior. And he says their consistent behavior is worthless, it is empty. And so we see, we identify his character, but number two, we identify his continuing. Notice the next few words in our text. The Bible says a naughty person, a wicked man, notice the next word, walketh with a froward mouth. Now, the word walketh here speaks of a man who continues to walk in this way, unchanged and unhindered. A man who walks here is the ongoing motion here. He walks with a froward mouth. He is continually involved in such a behavior. Now remember, we've already addressed the word froward. Back in chapter 4, if you go with me, in Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse 24, you remember we did a whole series on each one of those verses. And notice in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we dealt with verse 24, and we talked about how the froward mouth is the revealer of the heart. Notice verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Now we talked about, we called the mouth in that verse the revealer of the heart. This teaching is found in great detail in the book of Proverbs, the book of James, and also the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to remind us of a specific point made in that study a few weeks ago, noting the words, put away from thee a froward mouth, and put perverse lips put far from thee. The word put away means basically to turn off, to call back, to decline, to depart, to withdraw from, to be without. The words put far means to remove, to reframe, to loosen yourself from. And we made 3 points about the froward mouth. Here he says, notice, if you go back with me to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12, he walketh with a froward mouth. Now remember, he told us in chapter 4, you're supposed to put away a froward mouth. Now, I want you to notice 3 things by way of reminder in that message that we noted about the froward mouth. First of all, we see that self must be confronted. You remember, if something is to be put away or to put far from you, it means that you have it in your possession. It means that it is part of your life. This must be confronted in all of our lives. Our sinful nature must be confronted. And when he tells his son, put this away from you, it means that that is there. It is there. You must acknowledge that it's there. And our sinful nature must be confronted. We have to acknowledge that it's there. And often we are bent to do the wrong thing. What is automatic and natural to us is often what easily takes control. We must be without it. We must be loosed from it. And so self, first of all, must be confronted. And so we understand when we read here, walketh with a froward mouth. Understand, when we're talking about the froward mouth, we can't have in our minds a picture of a man who speaks perverse things. We have to have in our mind a picture of ourselves and the nature that is within every one of us. Put away from thee a froward mouth. So self must be confronted, but also self must be confessed. The second point we made about the froward mouth is when confronted with our sinful nature, understanding that what naturally comes out of it is evil in the sight of God, we must take the next step and acknowledge our sinfulness in confession to God. The attitude that declares, well, that's just the way I am, is contrary to the attitude of a Christian. You know, sometimes someone say, well, I'm just a gossip. That's just the way I am. Well, that's sin in the sight of God. Well, I just fly off the handle and I get angry. That's just the way I am. No, that's sin in the sight of God. Well, you don't understand. That's the way I've always been. That's right, because you have a sinful nature. Just to declare that's the way I've always been is not an excuse. Sin must not only be acknowledged that it comes from the evil that's within, but also it must be confessed in the sight of God, and basically says, God, whatever you say about it, that's what I say about it, and I'll say it is sin. So we see that self must be confronted, it must be confessed, self also must be condemned. The words put away and put far from thee in Proverbs 4 demands a responsive action. To condemn means to declare as dead. We condemn our sinful nature. That's why in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes to the believers accordingly, says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know what he's basically saying? He's basically saying exactly what he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we understand that the flesh must be crucified, the flesh must be condemned. So we have to confront ourselves. We have to confess our sin for what it is. And we have to condemn it. Crucify it. You see, the worthless and wicked character must be appropriately dealt with in our lives. So we find, first of all, notice in our text, his person is identified. We identify his character and we identify his continuing. And here's the man that walketh. Notice, walketh with a froward mouth. He never changes until he does those three things. You know, that's the problem, by the way, with society, just to take a break with all everything that's going on today. Everybody's dealing with all the symptoms, and they never get to the real issue. You see, the real issue of the day is that every man is not good, every man is evil within. And every man is not bent to do good, he is bent to do wrong. The whole conversation today about getting rid of law enforcement and things like that is completely foreign to what we need. We understand, according to Romans chapter number 13, that we ought to fear authority. And sometimes people say, well, when I see police officers, I should not be afraid of them. Yes, you should be afraid of them. When the police officer pulls behind me, and even I'm not doing anything wrong, I feel a little lump in my throat. I'm making sure that I'm not doing anything wrong. And that's a healthy thing. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. And for society to say, well, we don't want to fear our police anymore, that will be the destruction of our nation. The moment there is no more fear of authority. So that's just free. That was just kind of a parenthesis in this message. But I want to deal with the next verse here. We come, not only do we see, for, number one, the person that is identified, but number two, we see the performance is illustrated. He's going to not only identify that person's character, but then he's going to give us kind of a picture of how this man acts. He says in verse number 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. I'll be honest with you, I begin reading the verses and I'm thinking, okay, what does that even mean here? But this verse basically, generally speaking here, identifies the deceitful nature and actions of such a person. This is the man, by the way, whose body language conveys his thoughts, reveals his heart. This deals basically with the secretive nature of wickedness. Think about those expressions. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, and he teacheth with his fingers. Now, I began to study and I was really asking the Lord to help me to gain some understanding here. But basically, the man that winks with his eyes is the man that is in the presence of friends. Often you kind of have this scenario where maybe somebody comes in the group and your friends are kind of not wanting to accept this newcomer into the group. And you kind of try to pretend like you're accepting him, but you're really not. And you kind of turn around to your friends and you're like, yeah, we're not really accepting him. You kind of wink the eye. It's you're pretending to be something in front of this person that's coming into the group, but then you want everybody else to acknowledge in the group that you're really not accepting the person. You're betraying your words. That's the whole idea here. He winketh with his eye. This is the man who gives the wink to some of his friends, sneering at the weakness of another in the company, or as signifying to them some secret design of his against another, which he chooses not to declare in any other way. This is the man who says one thing to your face, and then he turns around and winks, indicating a deceitful spirit. He speaketh with his feet. Now, that's interesting. I thought, okay, how can you speak with your feet? Well, can you picture a private party here pressing on one's foot? I imagine a scenario in my mind where you think about perhaps two young men. And I'm thinking about the same scenario of friends, but you have two young men standing by each other, and then there's another child that walks up to those two friends, and the child says, hey, y'all, can I be friends with you? Do y'all want to be my friends? And one of the two boys says, well, yeah, we'll be your friend. But then he kind of kicks his other friend, signifying that we're not going to really be your friend. That's the whole idea. It's deceitful. It is something that is being portrayed on the outside, but then there's a kind of a little nod, a little push, a little sign to indicate that what you're saying is contrary to what you really intend to do. He goes on to say, he teacheth with his fingers. I remember doing this as a child, and when I read that, there was no doubt what that meant. Remember, you made a promise to somebody, and then you behind your back, you had the hand, and you crossed your fingers. That's exactly what that is. You say you're going to do something, but then you kind of do something with your hand. You do a certain gesture that kind of lets everybody know of your mischief. You see, the bottom line is this: the wicked is not trustworthy. The wicked is not trustworthy. I remember in France when the year before we came back on furlough to the United States, I went to trade school for masonry, and I took that for about a year. And the rowdy bunch there at the class was it was all boys class, and I remember our teacher, who the masonry teacher. Had a lifetime of experience. He was in his 60s and had worked all of his life in masonry, and now had retired, had a teaching position basically to teach young people. And he was a really helpful man, and I appreciate all the work he did, but there was a deep disregard and disrespect for that teacher. As a matter of fact, my brother, the year before, took the same class with the same man in the same class, had just a profound disrespect for this teacher. Well, I remember on one occasion, my teacher kind of reproving the students for not doing things right. I don't know if it was they got into, slinging mortar everywhere and just got out of control. And he basically was trying to encourage the students to stop. And all the students kind of around him, and they kind of pressed around him, and they said, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then I could see afar off as they were kind of circling the teacher, and you could see all the winks and the nod. And then there was one student that was behind the teacher who kind of pretended to slap the back of his head. And then another student that was in front of him, I saw him do this, which gave the indication to the students in the back to actually do it. And I saw my teacher right there get slapped on the back of the head. That's exactly what he's talking about. You don't say it, verbalize it. You don't say, I'm going to slap you, I'm going to do this to you. But you intend to do it. You just don't speak it. But you see, your feet speak. your fingers teach. You may not audibly say something, but your secrecy betrays you. I remember often, and people still do that today, they cross the fingers behind their back in contradiction for what they say. They wink the eye to indicate an intent to break a promise. You see, that's the performance illustrated. That's the picture that we have for us of someone that is naughty, someone that is worthless, someone that is vain. They're just never up front. Secrecy. Saying things behind your back. That's the wicked person. So we see his performance illustrated. But thirdly, we come to the third point. Notice in verse number 14, we see his problem is inward. Why does he do that? What's the issue? Well, he tells us what the issue is here in verse 14. Notice the first words of verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. We ask ourselves, okay, wait a minute, okay. The naughty, the man that is worthless, the man that is wicked, the man who breaks things up, the man who is not an honest man, who kind of wings and who speak with his feet and he teaches with his fingers. Why is he such? Why does he behave in such a way? Why is he deemed as wicked? The Bible tells us here his problem is inward. It comes from right here. All the things that we're seeing in our country, please understand, this is fundamental. Don't be deceived by all the conversations that are out there. It's really not about race. It's really not about the police. It's really not about all the things that people deem as injustices. What is going on out there is a revealing and a manifesting of the wicked heart of men. That's what's going on. Violence is the product of the heart. But we have a society that has trained people to say, well, if you don't grow up in a good environment, it's not your fault if you fail. And look, I've met a lot of people who did not grow up in a pleasant environment. I know people who as children were molested. I know people who've gone through difficult times in their life and they're serving God today. People are making excuse today because of some things that they don't have and they can't attain. And they refuse to look inward. And that's where the issue is. Inward. You see, that is the great cop-out of our society today. I'm not going to blame myself. I'm going to blame everybody else for my problems. And there's a refusal to look inward. You see, so the problem is inward. I want you to notice three things about this inward problem. First of all, we see the origin of corruption. The statement is quite clear. He's not mincing words here. He says, frowardness is in his heart. Why does he walketh with a froward mouth? Why does that? Remember what we talked about in chapter 4? The froward mouth is the revealer of the heart. And there it is. He tells us it is. Frowardness is in his heart. The reason why it comes out in his daily life is because it is in his heart. Frowardness is part of man's natural state. The verse is clear. Frowardness is in his heart. A man does froward things because it is already there. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:15, Jesus Christ speaks and he says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And so the truth is, that's the truth of the verse. Jesus Christ says, there's nothing that can happen to you or that you can put in your body that can defile you. But the reason why you're defiled is because of what's inside you. Not because of what happens to you or what you put inside your body. What defiles you is your own heart, because it is wicked. And so here we have clear, we ask ourselves the question, why is this man, person naughty? Why is he wicked? Why does he walk in frowardness? Because frowardness is in his heart. The origin of corruption. But then we come to the second thing in the verse, and that is the operation of corruption. Not only does the Bible says frowardness is in his heart. Notice, he deviseth mischief continually. You see, where is frowardness developed? We know the origin, right, is in the heart. It is desperately wicked above all things. But where is its workshop, if you would? It's in the thoughts. The expression here, to devise, has the idea to mull over in your mind. The Bible says here, he deviseth mischief continually. That's not the idea that he writes it on a board or he audibly speaks it. He thinks it in his mind. You see, his heart is desperately wicked above all things, and then his mind, it becomes the devil's workshop, and he begins to imagine all kinds of things. You see, the devil's workshop is found in the unscriptural thoughts of men. The heart is wicked. But then men continue in their wickedness by devising wicked imaginations. Unscriptural thinking. Well, can we not see that today? Heart is wicked. That's why this is going on. Why are people behaving the way they are? Why are things getting worse? Because they devise mischief continually. You know, that's why Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes to the believers at Philippi, and he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just." Wow, those words are good words, are they not? "Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he says, "think on these things." The reason why he tells that to the believers is because in their natural mind, they will not think on these things. They're not going to dwell on these things. But he says, dwell on these things. And today we have to be a group of people. We know the world's not going to do that. But what we have to think is on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Think on these things. Don't let your mind become the devil's workshop. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, we see that actually all the time. I think we all maybe experience that every once in a while. You ever been in a conversation with someone and then you say, "Hello, how are you doing?" And then someone just says, "What do you mean by that?" Just, "Hello, how are you doing? That's all I meant by that." But you see, the mind is already thinking evil thoughts. Well, you probably meant something different. We often have conversations like that in our home, because it's almost like, what are you thinking? Well, what was this reaction? What was this look for? We do that, right, in our marriages. That's the mind. You see, the heart, in its natural state, is not good. That's why we talked about earlier, it has to be confronted, it has to be confessed, and it has to be condemned. But then we also have the second step, and that is the thoughts. Those have to be put in check. The Bible says that we're supposed to cast down every imagination and bring them to the obedience of Christ. What a verse. Do you think that might change our thinking every time we have a thought and say, "Lord, is this in obedience? Is that thought in obedience to you? Has that thought been submitted to you?" You see, we see the origin of corruption, the operation of corruption, but then we see the third thing, that is the observation of corruption. Notice, there's really something you see outwardly. Not only is his heart, the Bible says here, frowardness in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, notice, and soweth discord. Well, how is frowardness manifested? Discord. That means dividing people. Well, I think that can apply to even dividing ourselves, right? Just to apply this, we have a thought in our minds, and all of a sudden, because we have this thought, it kind of prompts and we kind of look about somebody, because based upon something we perceive that they did or perceive that they thought, and that's always a dangerous thing to do, by the way. When you say something, "Well, I think they're thinking," that's two wrongs. you thought first, and then you think that you know what they're thinking. And we have to put these things in check. But there's a way in which it is manifested. It sows discord. It brings division. It inflicts pain. That's what the wicked is said to do. He disrupts that which is good. Well, there it is. So when there's a disruption, when there's discord in our life, we have to trace it back. You see, the Bible gives us the answers, doesn't it not? There's discord, there's conflict. Let's go back. How did that happen? And by the way, when we have conversation in our marriage, when there's anything that happens, we trace it back, and it's the same thing every time. The thinking. And then we have to come back and say, well, I know where that thinking comes from. It comes from here. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? The imaginations of man's mind run rampant, and then as a result, there will be discord. But that's the person, again, who is worthless, empty. But there's one more point we notice in our text, and that is verse 15, and that is his poison is incurable. You see, we looked at verse number 1. This is a progression. Verse number 12, we identify him, his character, his pattern of life. His performance is illustrated in verse number 13. His problem is found to be inward in verse number 14. But now in verse 15, we find that if he continues in such a way, that his poison is incurable. Notice, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken. Notice it. There it is. Without remedy. Notice the expression without remedy. The word remedy means literally a medicine, a cure, a healing, a deliverance. And the Bible says this man, the naughty, the wicked, who we've identified, we see his character, we've identified him, we know where it comes from, that person, if he continues in that way, is without remedy. You know what that means? You can't fix him. You can't fix him. Now, I believe, though, if you reverse and you acknowledge those previous things and deal with them, then you can fix it. But he basically says you can't fix it unless you deal with that. You see, if you continue, therefore shall his calamity, who is he talking about? The one who is the naughty person, the wicked man, who walks with a froward mouth, who winks his eye, who speaks with his feet, who teaches with his fingers, who has frowardness in his heart, who deviseth mischief continually, who soweth discord, that person, his calamity shall come suddenly. You see, there's two things we notice about his poison that is incurable. First of all, we see his ruin is inevitable. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. You see, his inevitable ruin is uncontrollable. He can't control that. Therefore, notice the words, therefore shall his calamity come. This is God. It's going to happen. This inevitable ruin is uncontrollable. In other words, it's out of your hands. You see, if that is your pattern of life, your ruin is inevitable. And when your ruin happens, you're not going to be able to control it. You know, there is such a thing as we know in a person's life. That's why it's so important to teach children when they're young. Because it's more difficult to change something in your life in your 40s and your 50s. Than this change something when you're younger. It has to be dealt with early. You see, his inevitable ruin is uncontrollable, but also his inevitable ruin is unexpected. The Bible says here, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. You know what that means? He did not expect it. He thought everything was going to work out just like he thought. And not only is he in a place where he cannot no longer control it, But he is in a place where it is unexpected. It comes suddenly. And often, people who refuse to repent get into positions, well, I don't understand why this happened to me. Often we do things to ourselves because of the pattern of our lives, where we refuse to deal with ourselves. And there it is. We will continue to go on and ruin ourselves if we refuse to deal with ourselves now. We do it to ourselves. Not only do we see his ruin is inevitable, but also, secondly, his ruin is incurable. He repeats the word suddenly in verse number 15. Shall he be broken? And then he adds, without remedy. Again, without remedy means without any medicine, without any fix, without any cure, without any healing, without any deliverance. Now again, as I said, this is the person who refuses to deal with themselves. This is the person that continues to go on. And often, when we continue in that pattern of life and behavior and refuse to deal with ourselves, we put ourselves in a place where the consequences of what we've done to ourselves are irreversible. Can we get forgiveness at that point? Of course we can. But we can't change the outcome of the pain and the discord that we've sowed in our lives. And so we come to this message again, we ask ourselves this question. Anything in this message, is there anything? Is there any of that in me? Is there any of that in me? And I believe the Lord will help us. You see, that will not only change us, it will change everything. In society, it will change everything. The moment man begins to look inward at himself and at his own wickedness, only then, with the help of God and the salvation of the Lord, can man improve himself. It is impossible without God. It is impossible without us getting to the place where we recognize who we are and who we've been without God.